Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll begin in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. May the Lord bless and use his word. It only seemed right to stay with our next passage from Matthew's gospel this morning. To ponder the resurrection of Jesus on Christmas morning seems to encompass the whole purpose for his coming. Jesus was born to die. Jesus came to live a perfect life in full obedience to the will of God, and then to lay his life down as a propitiation for the sins of those whom God had chosen and whom God had given to Christ, those who would call upon his name. Jesus' birth makes no sense without his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And his resurrection makes no sense apart from his virgin birth, his righteous life, and his atoning sacrifice. In other words, they all make better sense when seen as a whole than seen as disconnected events, alienated one from another. Let's walk through our passage this morning and not only see why we're here, but what glorious truths are contained in this passage. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. This verse contains why we're here on Sundays. In other words, God caused a great and glorious thing to happen on a Sunday, and therefore we have worshiped on a Sunday ever since as God's people. In other words, Christ came forth from the grave in all glory and splendor for the honor of the Father, by the power of the Father, and for the greatness of the testimony that he did exactly what the Father sent him to do, that he was perfectly obedient, that all he did was excellent and pleasing to the Father, and therefore the Father rose Christ from the grave, and we celebrate that resurrection every first day of the week as we gather on Sunday in honor of our great King, and to echo an amen that we too believe that he is who he said he was, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, and we acknowledge to each other and to the world that our God reigns and he is alive. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." This earthquake is a testimony of the greatness of God, the presence of God, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven to make an announcement and to display the greatness and glory of God. We see this in verse 3 by his appearance. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. This is not written to praise the angel or cause us to worship the angel. The Bible clearly tells us that we are to worship God alone. And yet John, when he was in the presence of an angel, fell down and attempted to worship him. But the angel said, "Do not worship me. I am a brother, a fellow servant like you." But what John saw and what we see displayed in this passage is that angels that are in the presence of God display the glory of God, because in their holy essence, God's presence and God's created glory is seen. In other words, no one has ever seen God. God is spirit and no one can see God. And yet in all the things that God creates, he displays who he is, his eternal powers and his glory. And so this angel is displaying the purity and the greatness of God as he is described to say his appearance was like lightning. Next time you see lightning flash in the sky, sometimes it's so bright it hurts your eyes. And yet in that created thing, we see the essence of the glory of God and his clothing white as snow. In other words, this is an angel who has no sin, because it is an unfallen angel. And he sits on this stone to display the greatness of God. "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." We need to see in our passage this morning this contrast between two groups of people. In other words, as the angel descends, there is a group of people that out of fear, they fall and become like dead men. And as we will see, there are women that are encouraged at the truth of what has taken place. These guards understand the physical things that are happening. They don't understand the spiritual things, as we will see. But they understood the earthquake was real, and they understood the presence of the glory of God was real. It was so real that they trembled and became like dead men. In other words, they fell on the ground. Their strength was as if it was sucked out of their body, and they became like dead men. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" In other words, the angel came to reveal the greatness, the truth that was to be told and is still being told, that we worship a resurrected Christ. And yet he seeks to minister to these women to calm their fear so that they can see the truth for what it is. The angel clearly says, "He is not here, for he has risen." And then he says, "As he said." In other words, this great and glorious truth that Christ has risen from the grave was foretold by Jesus and predicted by the prophets. In other words, we need not only to see the greatness of Christ as the resurrected King, but we need to see as the sovereign Lord that as he speaks, history happens. His word is powerful. His word is true. And we need to trust his word if we are to trust Christ, because the word of God is the reflection of the essence of who Christ is. "Come and see the place where he lay." In other words, the angel is not seeking to mask something over and pull something over the women's eyes, but he wants to show them that he is not in the grave, that there is no piece of his body there, that he has truly risen, and he is no longer where he was laid when he died. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." In other words, this messenger has been sent by God to speak the very words of God, but also to declare the excellencies that Christ truly has risen from the dead. In other words, the world looked on Christ as a criminal, hung between two criminals, that he deserved to die. And we read earlier in Matthew's gospel that they mocked him and they ridiculed him. And they made fun of him. And yet with the eyes of faith, we don't see a criminal hanging on the cross. We see the Holy One of Israel bearing the sins of his people. And when we see the resurrection as painted in the scriptures, what we are to see is that he did what he said he would do. And God is pleased, so pleased that he raised him in all glory and splendor. In other words, he didn't remain in the grave because it wasn't his sins that placed him in the grave. He didn't see death as a final resting place because death could not hold him and the grave could not keep him. Verse 8, so the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Even though the angel has spoken, do not be afraid, there still is this fear in them, and yet there is this joy growing inside of them. And they ran to tell his disciples. In verse 9, we see the mercy and the greatness of God beginning to be revealed as the resurrected Christ meets them. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. In other words, the painting that we see in Scripture is the earth is the footstool of God, and we are to worship at his feet. It is a picture of humility that he is greater and that we must decrease so that he can be seen. And these women fall willingly and joyfully at the feet of our Lord and worship him because he is to be worshiped. Cults tell us that Jesus is a mere teacher, a mere good man. And yet we know that to be heresy and lies. He is the very mighty God, and he is to be worshiped. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. We have to see this gracious act of God. In other words, God graciously sends the angel to speak to these women, and yet Christ comes in and effectually causes that fear to be taken away. There is a holy fear that is good that we should have before God. He is to be feared, but not feared in a scary way, not feared in a way that would keep us from him, but a holy fear that draws us to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Jesus graciously speaks to his children and says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. In other words, as Jesus is being held on trial, as he is being accused of crimes he didn't commit, as he is being arrested and the disciples flee from him, as if to be ashamed or more afraid of men than they are of God, the resurrected Christ calls them his brothers. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty that the writer of Hebrews captures so beautifully, that Jesus was a man just like us. He took on our nature so that we might take on his. The beauty of the gospel is that God came down so that we might ascend. There is a time coming that we will have these bodies glorified and we will ascend and be with our King forever. And this glorious King, this sinless Lamb, this perfect Lamb that was even betrayed on the night of his betrayal, still looks at those that he redeemed and calls them his brother. We are co-heirs with Christ because Christ has purchased our inheritance, and he is our inheritance. Do not be afraid. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said. For it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Again, the angel told the women not to be afraid, and here also Jesus ministers to them so as to remove their fleshly fear. Their fleshly fear is not to be a characteristic of the redeemed because of what Christ did for them and in them. The lost should live in fear of God and his wrath every single second of every day, but not the believer. Jesus has purchased our peace with God. It is honoring to have no fear before God solely because of what Christ has done. There are arrogant people in this world that think that they're not to have fear before God, and they walk before God as if God is not angry with them. But the Christian's boldness doesn't come from who we are or what we've done. The Christian's boldness comes by whose we are and what he has done. In other words, we can run to the throne room of God 24/7, 365 until we die and go without fear because of what Christ has accomplished. But the second half of our passage this morning is not about the church, but about the world. Matthew helps us see that there are two sides at work. Jesus is ministering to and revealing self to his people, his disciples. They are filled with joy and wonder as they worship God. But in sharp contrast, we have the world and their hatred in action. Unbelief causes sinners to run from Christ and the truth. And yet faith draws us and causes us to run towards Christ and the truth. And we see this as Matthew continues in verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Can you imagine being one of those guards? The earth shakes in such a way that this massive stone rolls away and you fall as dead men. I have to wonder as they lay there as dead men if they're not seeing what's taking place. Like Abraham, when he was put in a trance by God, he could still see what was taking place as God portrayed this vision of the new covenant. You have to wonder if these dead men didn't see and hear all that was happening around them. And yet as we read the rest of the passage, we see clearly that not only do they not believe, but they do everything in their power to keep the truth hidden. Verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. Think about it. A soldier doing his job, that is his honor. His honor remains in being faithful to the task that they were sent to do. And yet these soldiers take a sum of money to dishonor their name. They not only lie about what happened, they not only lie to cover up the glory of the gospel, but they also take and heap dishonor upon their own name for the sake of money. In their unbelief, they think it's better to be dishonorable than it is to submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think about it. A band of disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, just ordinary men, come and sneak in by stealth and overpower soldiers while they sleep and steal away the body of Jesus. That's dishonorable. That would get you killed if you were a soldier. And yet for the sake of money and the lie and deception, they take the money and did as they were directed. Again, we need to see who is directing these soldiers, the spiritual leaders of Israel. Think about that. They're called by God to speak the truth of God and the word of God, and instead they lie and give money so this lie will continue and continue and continue. Ask a Jew today, has the Messiah come? And their answer will be, no, we're still waiting. The spiritual leaders of the day sowed a seed of deception that is still in the hearts of Jews today. And in their unbelief, they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of the living God. Unbelievers would rather believe a lie than submit to the truth of God. But oh, how the church rejoices in the truth and in the gospel. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth about the power of God and his gospel. So I was pondering this passage and seeing the contrast between the blindness of those who refuse to believe and the glory and the joy that these women have as they see their king and they run to tell their disciples to go to Galilee and you will see him there. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. In other words, Paul is drawing a line and saying it's not by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit of God you're saved. It's not by obeying the Ten Commandments you're saved. It's by the work of Christ and by the covenant of grace. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. There's that holy boldness. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Every time you witness, every time you preach the gospel, the world's going to say, that's your opinion. That's what you think. That's the truth that you hold to. But we need to be clear. This is not a sufficiency that comes from us, but our sufficiency is from God. When He opens our eyes, when He opens our ears, when He raises us from the dead and we preach the gospel, the glorious gospel of grace, our sufficiency to preach that gospel doesn't come from the mechanics of our mouth. It doesn't come by our own efforts and our own style. It comes from the power of Almighty God. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, as these religious leaders of the day looked at the law of God, they stood before God and said, look at us! We've obeyed all of these from our youth. Aren't you pleased with us? And yet they're under the wrath of God. Couldn't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And yet they arrogantly stood before God without fear because they thought their lives were worthy of God's worship of them. And yet Paul is clear that our ministry doesn't come from the letter of the law, but from the Spirit who gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, that's what the law was given for. The law was given to kill sinners, to bring them under a conviction that they have strayed and disobeyed a holy God. But if that ministry, the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory? In other words, when we preach the gospel of Christ, when we stand knowing that Christ has earned and purchased our forgiveness with God, when we stand by faith knowing that we are at peace with God, that He is, His favor is upon us, the glory that shines from the face of the church supersedes the glory that shone from Moses' face. And yet many times we stand more at awe as we read that passage in Scripture of the glory of God in the face of Moses rather than the glory of God in the face of Christ. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has now come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. In other words, God gave the law to kill sinners, but also Christ came to fulfill that law. Christ brought glory to the law, as Christ perfectly obeyed the Father in every area of the law. And that glory supersedes the covenant of works, because it is the covenant of grace that you and I taste the forgiveness of God, as Christ obeyed for us and Christ died for us. And it is in the glorious resurrection of Christ that the church says yes and amen. You did what you came to do. You died the perfect death, and in you the Father is pleased, and we are very pleased. Paul continues, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we talked about last night that Christ came to set the captives free, that we are not to be in bondage to sin anymore. Yes, we still sin, but Christ has set us free. There are no sins that we will commit today, tomorrow, or until the day we die that Christ didn't already pay for. Don't ever try to pay God for them. Walk in the Spirit and know that the Spirit has been given to those who are in Christ, because they have been set free. And we all, Paul speaking of all the church, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. In other words, as you grow in faith, you don't grow into a better person. You grow into the image of God. You reflect His glory more and more and more. And as we read last night, the more that we see Christ, the more that self is abased. But the more that self is brought low, the more that the glory of God shines. That's the beauty of the Christian walk. We want to be just like John the Baptist. I want to decrease so He may increase. God is who He is and never changes. But when we steal and rob His glory, we cause His glory to be hidden under our ugliness. But when we fall at the feet of our Savior and worship the King, He is seen as altogether lovely. No one, if anybody saw the women falling at Jesus' feet, will go, "Wow, look at those women." They would say, "Look at that one that they are worshiping." Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see your neighbors, your family, your friends, people that you don't even know saved, then you preach the gospel so that they can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is their only hope. Paul continues and makes sure that we don't make Paul into some kind of saint to be worshipped. Paul says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. See, the church is called to be servants so that Christ can be exalted. The church is called to be servants in such a way that when the world persecutes us, we lift our eyes to the one who sent us. Think about these soldiers. They were sent by men, they were paid by men, and they did what men told them to do. And what did it bring about in their life? Dishonor for a pile of money. But when God sends us, we are humbled in his presence. And we may be dishonored in the eyes of the world, but we are honored in the eyes of God because of Christ Jesus. It is for his sake we humble ourselves. It is for his sake we preach a gospel that the world hates. It is for the sake of the elect that we press on for the glory of God. Just as Paul said to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning and ending in faith, as it is written, 'The one who by faith is righteous shall live.'" There's only one man that ever lived because he was righteous in his living, and that's Jesus Christ. Everyone else who lives eternally with God lives because of his righteous life, not ours. Our faith is in the one who came, who was born in such a lowly state, lived such a humble life. And yet when he died, God says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And 3 days later, caused him to come forth from that grave. So the testimony would continue and the church would be filled with encouragement to press on, because our God is not dead. He is not like idols. He is not like a God that's dead in the grave and we worship a little statue that's been resurrected in his honor. We worship the risen King who came to die, who fulfilled the will of God and is seated at the right hand of the Father. May we find much joy in worshiping at the feet of our Lord. May we truly enjoy walking by faith for Jesus' sake. And may the gospel always be sweet savor to our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that Christ was the perfect gift to give sinners. That in his birth, in his life, in his death and in his resurrection and ascension, we see our hope. We understand that it's only in him that we can be right with you, that it's only in him our sins have been forgiven. It's only in him that your wrath has been satisfied. Father, forgive us for the times that we attempted to satisfy your wrath by vowing to do this or do that. Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us not to walk by sight, being in fear of the world and being in fear of our surroundings, or even being in fear of our own sin. But Lord, cause us to walk in all holy boldness by faith, knowing that for Christ's sake, we are forever loved by you. Knowing that for Christ's sake, we have been cleansed and forgiven. And knowing that for Christ's sake, we have been chosen, adopted, and set free to be your people in this world now and to be your people in your presence for all eternity. It is in Christ Jesus we pray, and it is in his name we give thanks. And all God's people said, Amen.